that I got my mind made up and I got to see my Jesus someday. Anybody got to see Jesus? Amen. Someday I'm going to stay the course. I got my mind made up and I won't turn back because I got to see Jesus. That's personal. My Jesus. Anybody got my Jesus in the house? I got to see my Jesus someday. Say goodbye, world. I stay no longer. Come on. Goodbye, world. I stay no longer. Y'all want me to sing? Praise the Lord. Let us stand for the reading of the word. Amen. I figured I wouldn't hear everybody up there. Yeah, I'm saying, whoa. Amen. But yes, truly, we should have our mind made up. Every last one of us should want to see our Jesus someday. Amen. We don't know when, but someday we should want to see our Jesus. Now, on last Friday, I kind of got, also, it's Bill, right? So glad to see Bill again. Amen. He was here on prayer on this night. We thank God for seeing him back in the house of the Lord, amen, and seeking the Lord. He said he was saved a long time ago, right? Amen. So we just bless the Lord for that. And we just thank God for all that he's doing. But on last Friday night, I kind of got off track. Amen. We were doing our study on Jeremiah chapter 7, but the Lord led me a different direction. Amen. You know, I was preparing, and then the Lord said, you didn't finish last week. So can we go back to last week? Because we're still working on doing what? Setting our house in order. Amen. Setting our house in order. So we're going to read Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 5 through 16. Amen. We went over the first four verses, but the Lord kind of took us in a different direction. So we're going to read verses 5 through 16. Of Jeremiah. And once again, like I said, when we get a chance to, I show you the uniqueness and the courage that Jeremiah had, because as a preacher, he stood alone. One man preaching against sin and warning the people that if they did not change their ways, God was going to send judgment. Amen. And a lot of time in church, we get caught up in what everybody else is doing. But all of Judah, except for the poor, those that they didn't want, were taken captive to Babylon in three different ways because they would not repent. And the thing is, Jeremiah, the man of God, preached. He was put in prison repeatedly. He was beat. At one point, he was even put down in the muck and the mire and left to die. Because of the stand he made for God. And a lot of us, we can't even take when somebody just send a little word our way. Amen. Somebody say something, we'd be messed up for our life. Somebody say a little something, wow, why would they say that about poor little old me? Lewis looks like a giant back there. I'm about to put on a David and Goliath here. Amen. Let's get to the word of God. Jeremiah is unique in his character and his courage. Spiritually, he made a stand for God. Amen. Verse 5 reads, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your what? Ways and doings. If ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor. For if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in. Now, Jeremiah stood alone to tell the truth. And the numbers all said one thing, but God instructed him to say something different. So he said, you trust in lying words, but the problem with the lying words is they what? Cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me. Lord said, the audacity. You're going to do all that and then come to this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all things. We'll get into that a little more later. That's some audacity. Go to God's house and say, you know what? I've been free. I can do what I want to do. He said, in this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it, for the people, for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rise up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do which is called by my name, where ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I will cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. And the church said, it's blessed already. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Truly we thank God. So on last week, we went over in verse 5 of the 7th chapter. God tells them to go to verse 5. He tells them to do something. Amen. He said, and using Jeremiah the prophet, he said, now you've been doing everything you want to do. Amen. He said, for if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings. Amen. God told him, now to amend means to change for the better. It means to make something right which is wrong. Or to amend means to bring about a correct change. Amen. So we're trying to amend our ways. So to amend means to change for the better. Can we say better?
Better.
When you're going to amend, you're going to change for the better, not for the worse. Now, you can't change and stay the same, right? Right? Is that possible to change and stay the same? So when you change, it has to be a difference. So he said, now, I don't want you just to amend your ways, but also what you have been doing. God said, I don't want you to just change your ways, but also what you've been doing. He said, if you truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, now the next three verses just deal with your integrity, all right? Your honesty. How are you treating everybody else? Amen. So if you oppress not the strangers, the fathers and the widow, and shed not. This is what we got off track last week. We got on this innocent blood. Amen. The church running each other down for no reason. And saints, we went over it last week about devouring one another. Amen. We don't want to shed innocent blood. In other words, you don't try to find something when nobody's thinking about you. That is the devil. Amen. And what the devil does is he uses that situation when nobody's thinking about you to create confusion. And we know Paul says God is not the author of confusion. Thought I was going to finish it. Huh? Gotcha. Paul said, gotcha. Amen. That's a private thing. Y'all don't understand it, but I still got it. Amen. That's private. Y'all don't even know everything, right? Amen. Oh, God, thank you. but I have to be on my P's and Q's for a certain thing, but We know, amen. So he's dealing with, once again, when you shed innocent blood, there's sometimes, as I said last week, you're going through something. Because you're going through something, don't mean everybody else is going through that. Amen. So that's why Jesus said, there are times we need to enter our secret closet and pray. Why? Because you're going through something. So someone said, oh, let's have a prayer meeting. God showed me this. God didn't show you for everybody else. That was your situation because of what you're going through. So you have your own private prayer meeting where? In your own closet. So then, this is how the devil works. Anybody want to see how the devil works? Anybody want to see how the devil works? You're going through something, and somebody else is so sincere. And they see you, they say, oh, brother and sister so-and-so, the Lord laid something on my heart. You say, I knew it was something wrong with you anyway. A person comes to you innocently. And they come to you innocently for something God has led them to do. And then you get upset and you go out and share something. Innocent blood. Because they came to you in sincerity because of something, just turn me down just a pinch, because of something God put on their heart concerning you. Now, you know what the problem is? In your conscience, you know they're right. Right? Because, listen, there. Now, God doesn't always give someone something to say about you. But in the rare occasion, when God moves someone to say something to help you, and you know it's right, the devil flips that help and make you out of shed innocent blood. Because they came to you in sincerity. They didn't go to the whole church. And this is when you know it's wrong. They didn't go to anybody but you. And by the time they get home, the whole church knows about it and everybody else. Why? You just went out and did what? Right? You shed innocent blood because they came to you in sincerity to help you. And because you were going through something, you attached your evil to them, and then you spread it around, and then the person is broken because they can't figure out, how did you get this out of there? Amen. That's good enough. Y'all know that. I want to use some names. My daughter will say, Dad, will you stop all these sins? Say something, don't tell us what the rest is. I said, well, I've got to tell you enough to keep your interest. Then I should. But that's what is shed innocent blood. And let's say I'm in prayer, and this has happened to me before. I'm in prayer, and God will lay it on my heart and say, you know what, such and such. Let's say somebody needs $30. Let's use that as an example. God lays it on my heart. I'm not too good at that. Now, they do it to my wife all the time. I can tell you 100 stories of somebody said, wow, how did you know? And you came back to do this and do that. But if I'm in prayer and God lays it on my heart that somebody needs $30, right, and I say, well, I go to them in private. I don't tell the church and I don't tell anybody else. I don't know how I got here, but I will say it anyway. All right. And I give that $30 to you, and you take it, and you go to my church. They always think they better than this, and they're better than that, and better than the other. I don't need that $30. Why don't you take it? You didn't need it. Why don't you take it? So as a result of them trying to help you, you take their blessing and turn it into a curse. And you shed innocent blood. Well, that's what's happening so often in the church. The devil takes innocent situations. He takes your private situation that you're going through that nobody else knows about. And someone comes to you for help. And by the time they get home, it's plastered everywhere. And God forbid, you know what, I'm going to go on y'all's Facebook, I'm going to go X. Facebook is all right, but good God Almighty, what about your private life? Don't that supposed to say private sometimes? You know how many families are infused and fighting, so many people got killed because they put all that stuff on Facebook? Use it for everything to be good and evil, right? If you're going to use Facebook, use it for the purpose it was intended for good. Man, people talk about people and family members. They wait there. I'm not getting off track. I'm going to stay on the course tonight. So we don't want to shed innocent blood, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. Now we talk about amending our ways. He said, if you do right, God said that if you amend your ways and you do right, this is what I'm going to do for you. But how many of you know Judah didn't listen? We know they didn't listen because they were carried away back to Babylon in three different ways. He said, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I... God said, I'm going to let you stay in what I have given to you if you amend your ways and do what is right forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in... The Bible said out the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Now, I know there are prophets today. There are apostles today. But they're not around every corner, and on every street corner, and in every church. There are prophets. There are people that God will use to reveal things unto you. But you have to be careful. There is a school of prophets. Did y'all know it's a school? They call it the school of prophets. They go to school to learn how to be prophets. If I'm going to have a prophet, I'd rather hear him come from God. Because if somebody got to learn how to be a prophet, that means they teach them how to use generalities, general things, and in their generalities, they can get everybody in the church and you say, how did you know? If a prophet tell me something and God spoke to them, and they said, well, your child is that, I would say, well, you know what? I'm so glad God showed you that about my child, but did he tell you their name? Right, because when God does something, that shouldn't be no. So if he said your child, what happens if you got 10? Right? Or if you got 5 or 4 or 3 or 2 or 1. If you got 1, then that's easy, right? But what I'm saying, there are prophets that have been made prophets of men, but they're not a prophet of God. So when they tell you something, is it the truth? If it's the truth, the word of God should always back it up. So he told them, and this was a problem in Judah. All of the prophets were prophesying one way, and because Jeremiah was a man of God, he prophesied differently. So everybody else called Jeremiah a liar because he was in the minority. And because everybody else was saying one thing, they said, well, they're true. Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah, he said, you're trusting in what kind of words? Lying words that cannot profit you. Amen? He said, will ye steal? Now, they're prophesying and tell them all that God is saying, but they're still staying the same. They are not amending their ways. They are not changing. So Jeremiah said, now you're trusting in lying words that cannot profit. So then he said, will ye, if they're telling you right, why are you still stealing? If they're telling you right, why are you still murdering? If they're telling you right, and there's a word from the Lord, why are you still in adultery? Amen? And swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom ye know. Now we're trying to amend our ways. To amend our ways, that means it has to be a change. But Judah heard God's word, supposedly from the prophets, but they stayed the same. They did not change. Amen. And God saw that. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 3 quickly. Now, they heard God's word. What verse is that? 10? They heard, no, verse 9. We're going to make verse 10. They heard God's word, but they stayed the same. They were still stealing. They were still committing adultery. How many of you know that there is natural adultery and then there is spiritual adultery? James said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world, that's not God's way. Friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Well, what type of adultery was James dealing with? Spiritual adultery. Amen. Spiritual adultery is that you form a bond, a covenant, a relationship with another God. He said that type of relationship is enmity with God. Why? Because God sees and God knows. Let's go to verse 2. We all know you have a name that you live in, but you're dead. Revelation 3, verse 2. He says, be watchful and what? Be watchful and strengthen those things which and are, he said, be watchful. Strengthen all things which remain already in God. What's the real issue with God? He said, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Wait a minute. Tonight. Now we're trying to get our house. Anybody want to get their house in order? Anybody want to say, goodbye world, I stay no longer in you. I made up my mind to go his way, the rest. Anybody really have that testimony? Your mind is made up. Well, I stay no longer with you. Plagues of sin, I stay no longer with you. I made up my mind to go this way, the rest of mine. I mean, anybody really want to change? Then we need to be. God said, well, the problem is, I'm not found joy. It's kind of challenging. It's a little challenging. It's on the screen. I have not found your words before God. If we can do anything tonight, can we clean our house for God's sake? It's not important what anybody else sees or knows or what they do. What does God see? What does God hear? He said, you have a name that you live it, but you are. That seems to be an oxymoron. Alive and dead? Well, what's the problem? They wouldn't change. They wouldn't amend their ways. They remained the same. So verse 3 says, of the same chapter, remember therefore how thou hast received, and we are not to be hearers of the word, but what? So he said, remember how thou hast received and heard, and do what? Hold fast. Repent means to do what? Change. You got to turn. It's impossible to repent and go the same direction. Amen. To repent means to have godly sorrow. I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 7. God talks about godly sorrow and then the sorrow of this world. The difference between godly sorrow and the sorrow of this world is that godly sorrow is I'm convicted in my heart that I've done wrong before God. Amen. Godly sorrow is I'm convicted in my heart that I've done wrong before God. The sorrow of this world is I got caught. Amen. I got caught, so I feel bad that I got caught. That's not godly sorrow. Because if you never got caught, you would have never changed. So you changed because you got caught. Godly sorrow is, Lord, I mean, you see me everywhere I go. And you hear and see everything I do. So I want to have godly sorrow, so I'm going to change. To change means a complete about face. Repentance is, Lord, I've been going the wrong direction. Now, if I don't change my direction, if I don't amend my ways, I'm still going the wrong direction. So we're talking about getting our house in order. To get our house in order, we need to repent. Amen? Repentance is when you know you're wrong. You don't need anybody else to tell you you're wrong. You know you're wrong. Amen? And you know the times you're wrong, you don't even have a mind to pray. You know why a lot of us don't pray? Because we're wrong. You know how we feel guilty about coming to church? Because we're wrong. And because we are guilty, we don't want to come to church because we don't want the Word of God to find us out. And we find excuses and reasons why we can't be in the presence of the Lord because we don't want the Word to cut us in pieces. So we find reasons to say, well, wouldn't it be better just to go ahead and do the right thing and not trust in lying words? Anytime you don't tell the truth, is a what? Can y'all help me on this? This is a big one. This is a hard challenge. Right? This is why you gotta really be thinking hard. If you don't tell the truth, you got is a what? It's a lie. Alright? Well, Jeremiah said you're trusting in lying words. Amen. Because you heard the word of God. Then after you heard the word of God, you went and talked to somebody else and they told you something else. You said, well, I don't think I believe them because that sounds like what my itching ears want to hear. Right? Itching ears mean tell me what I want to godly sorrow and repentance and say, tell me what I need to hear because I want to change. I don't want to say the same. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 10. I got some other verses to go through. He says, come and stand. Now, this is what God said. You've done all that wrong. Adultery, stealing, murder, oppression. You've done all that. And then you come and stand in my house like you're all right. This is what God is telling them. And this is why Judah was carried away back into Babylonian captivity, because they were acting like God had to accept what they were given. So he said, come and stand before me and... He said, how are you going to come and stand in my house? You know you're wrong. And I'm not God to see like man sees. I know your intents, the contents, and the very thoughts in your heart, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. But he said, you know what? I'm a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your what? The word of God. We'll find you out. So now God's word is gone out. They heard the word, but they stayed the same. Amen? He said, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by name, and say, we are delivered to do all these. He said, wait a minute. I'm trying to get you to change. You stand the same. Then you went out after you heard what I told you not to do. When I told you to be here, you went out and you stayed the same. Then in your filth and in your dirt, you came and stood in my house and said, well, I'm delivered. I can do what I want to do. Amen. That sound like, what, back in the 60s? Is your thing? Who was that? James Brown or the Isley Brothers? Somebody said, what in the world is Isley? That's the problem today. We've been delivered. Free. But we still want to do what we want. God said, now you've heard my word. I've tried to mend your ways. I've tried to correct you. You went out there, what you wanted to do, and came and stayed in my house and said, I can do what I want to do because I am delivered. Amen? He said, in this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes. God says, the problem is, I've seen it. Amen. The problem is God has seen it. Now, Jesus dealt with the same situation in the New Testament. He went out, he overturned the money changers and cast them, made a cord and scorched and cast them out. He said, my father's house should be called the house of, but you made it a, this is almost 700 years later, they're still dealing with the same situation. That they are corrupting the house of God. And to really get into that, you have to really understand the tabernacle, how it was set up. When he talks about them corrupting the house of prayer was what was relegated to the Gentiles, which was the outer court in the tabernacle. Amen. The tabernacle was set up. The outer court was the place for prayer. What the Jews were doing, because once a year they had to go pay their taxes. Remember the Bible said that Jesus, when he was at the age of 12, went to the temple? Well, they had to go to the temple to pay their taxes. But because the Jews had to bring a sin offering, they would not bring the animals with them, but they would come to Jerusalem for what all over, and they would buy the sin offering. And then in buying the sin offering, they would have to exchange it for money. Well, what they were doing was they were desecrating the house of God or the place of prayer, and right where the people were supposed to be praying and worshiping, they were making money. And more than making money, and this is the outer court. Now, they hadn't got in the temple. They had gone through the brazen, past the brazen altar. They had gone through the laver, the washing. They had gone into the holies, and they had gone to the holies of holies. This was the outer court. The outer courts were limited to the Gentiles. The Gentiles could not go into the temple. They couldn't go past the veil. And that's why Paul says that Jesus destroyed the middle partition that separated the Gentiles and the Jews. Amen. So that's a whole different study. But that place where they were exchanging the money and exchanging the animals and robbing the people was in a place where it was supposed to be a place of prayer and worship. And God said, you made my house a den of robbers and thieves. Amen. Then let's go to the, keep going to the next verse, because the next verses we're going to really get into a little more. He said, but go ye now to my place which was in, which was God. Now they couldn't go to Shiloh, because this place really, the place of Shiloh had really been destroyed. Amen. Because, and we'll go to that and we explain it. But he said, in your mind, I need you to remember what happened to them in Shiloh. Because Shiloh dishonored me. I tried to get Eli and his sons to change, but they would not change. They stayed the same. He said, so they dishonored me. He said, now I need you to remember what happened to them in Shiloh, where I set my name at. After Israel came out of Egypt, Shiloh, where they had the tabernacle, is where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's where he said his name. So now let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now he's telling them, he said, now you're persistent, your obstinacy, your refusal to change. I need you to think back to what happened to Shiloh. Amen. God never leaves us without an example. He always has an example to show us the right way to go. Amen. So we all know the story of Samuel. We all know the story of Samuel. Amen. But now, God is telling me, he said, now I need you to remember what happened to Shiloh. Can we say Shiloh? Shiloh. Y'all get awfully quiet in here. Y'all had a long week. Y'all been working hard. Y'all working hard this week. All right, I'm not going to keep y'all a whole lot longer. But if I see one person close their eyes, I'm going to stay a half hour longer. So y'all better help y'all neighbors stay away. Amen. All right. Now this is the child Samuel. Amen. It said the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was. The word of the Lord was. Anybody? Is the word precious to anybody? It's a word precious to anybody. Because in those days there was no provision. So the people cherished God's word. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God, the ark of God represented God's what? Presence. Amen. The ark of God represented God's presence and Samuel was laid down to sleep. So the ark of God was in where? Shiloh. Amen. So God is telling them, he said, now remember, Shiloh is where my ark, where my presence was. Amen. That the Lord called unto Samuel, and he answered, hear my, and wait, hold on, come back. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call thee not, lie down again. Next verse. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel went to Eli again. Look at the next verse. We all know this. Now Samuel did not yet, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the what Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord. We ought to all be crying this out, speak, Lord. I cried there, the Lord speaks so I can hear what you have to say. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood. Now this is one of those manifestations of God, because before he called, right? Now the Lord comes and what? So in his presence is with Samuel. And called at other times Samuel. Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." And then he tells him why. He said, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for thee, which he..." He said, God said, "Now, I've tried to get Eli to change." Now, God told Judah, remember what happened in Shiloh. Amen. God tried to get Eli to change because he was a high priest. He was the highest spiritual figure in the land. Amen. He said, not because of what you heard, not because of what you might know, but because of what he knoweth. Amen. That's why the scriptures say, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. So even what he knoweth, because his son made themselves vow and he restrained them not. So God is saying, I'm going to pour out judgment. He's telling Samuel in advance what he's going to do, because he said, Eli knew. But Eli did not repent. Eli did not amend his ways. Eli did not change. He said, I'm going to do it in such a way that the ears of everyone that hears this is going to tingle. Amen. He said, "And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." Well, what was the problem? Eli knew. God confronted us, spoke to Eli about the wrong, but Eli would not change. He would not amend his ways. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli. He feared to show him what? He feared to, because God showed, and a lot of, you know, if you really do a search, but I'm going to go there. He didn't see, it was a vision, but Eli saw something and saw somebody, right? Right? It was a vision, he had to see somebody and something, because the Lord what? Stood. All right, so then you preachers go figure that one out. Next verse. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am, here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said?" He said, "I know God says something to you. And God don't keep calling you for no reason. Anybody God been calling you? He calls you more than once. He calls you more than one, twice. God shows you something, because God is not an extemporaneous God that does things out of chance. When God calls, he has a specific purpose. Now you have to put on your spiritual ears and say, speak, Lord, for thy..." So he said, Eli said something. He said, "I know God says something, because God is doesn't do the God doesn't just keep calling you for no reason." He said, "What did God show you?" Amen. He said, "I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said." Samuel, Eli, now Eli was the what? Highest spiritual figure. He was the high priest. But when the highest spiritual figure don't do right, God will use the person that is the most innocent and humble to get his message across. Amen. So Eli, though he's in the spiritual position, God could not speak to Eli, because Eli would not correct the wrong that he knew they were doing. Amen. And he says, "And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him." Now, if I hear that God's about to do all this to me, what's the most practical thing to do? Repent. And do what? Change, right? Wait a minute. God's going to do all this. He said, when they hear about this, the ears of everybody going to tingle because of the judgment that's coming. So am I here? Somebody said, God says, I'm going to fall on my knees. And I said, you know what? just leave me in church. I just need to stay here till I get it right. So when Eli heard this, what should he have done? But when you don't have a repentant heart, you still stay the same. Now what did Eli say? Instead of Eli saying, Lord, forgive me, I've sinned. Like David said, Lord, against thee only have I sinned and done this great transgression in thy sight. Look what Eli says. Now we're trying to amend our ways, right? We're trying to get God's favor. He's telling you, he's about to pronounce judgment on you. I ain't gonna look at you and tell you, I ain't gonna tell you, I'm gonna come out and say, God's about to pronounce judgment on you, all right? But this is what he's saying, he's about to pronounce judgment. But look what Eli says, it is the Lord. Hello? Am I missing something? God's about to pronounce judgment on you because you won't repent and do the right thing, and all you can say is, Lord, let him do what seemeth good unto him to do? Is there something missing here? God's about to pronounce judgment, and you want to stay the same? And you hear and know what he's going to do? And you say, well, just let the Lord do what he says he's going to do. You know what? Because, no, God can't do that to me. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know the position I'm in? God is not a man that he should lie, and neither is the Son of Man. God is not partial in judgment, and he has no respect of person. If you're wrong, every sin and transgression receive a just recompense of, if you're wrong, you got to receive for the wrong. So wouldn't it be more practical to do right? Now go to verse chapter 4, verse 1. So Eli tells Samuel the child. Now, you know how old Samuel was? Many believe he was about 12 years old at this time. God could speak to a child, and a grown man couldn't hear. Someone that had children that was twice Samuel's age. Why? Because he was stuck in his own way, and he wouldn't go out of the way. So God is pronouncing judgment. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1 said, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Now we're trying to do what? Remember what God did to who? Shiloh. Right? So verse chapter 3 tells him what he's going to do. Now chapter 4 is the actual action because Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas would not. You know, just because Eli, just because those are your children, you can't allow them to be in a place where they're completely dishonoring God and you don't do nothing about it. Yes, they're wrong, but you can make a stand. So you can separate them, because as long as the people see them doing wrong and you don't correct it, then the people are being led into sin and error. So we have to correct the error of our ways. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew the army of Israel, about 4,000 men. All right, so Israel goes to battle, and all of a sudden, something unusual happens. Israel is used to what? Winning. So 4,000 men are now slain, amen? And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistine? Let's go get God's presence. Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Wherever the Ark is, we got God's favor. Amen? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. He said, go get the Ark out of Shiloh. It may save us out of the hands of our enemies. Now they were used to God coming to their defense when they were right. God forbid if he's going to help you when you're wrong. That's why we have to get our houses in order. So they were used to God helping them. They weren't used to losing, amen? So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And who's carrying the ark? The ones that are in sin. The ones that won't change. You cannot bring God's presence into sin. They would change. The two that were wrong, the two that was calling all Israel to go astray had the nerve to go touch God's presence. You can't touch God's presence when you're wrong. God won't honor that. Amen. So they went and get the ark of the covenant of God. The next verse. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And they knew about this ark. Everybody knew about the ark of God. They knew that the ark was the presence of God. They remember how God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come." You know, that's something when the enemy. It's something when the enemy know when God's in the camp. But the camp don't realize it. That's something, right? Don't try to steal no message, man. You know how you are. But it's something when the enemy can see God, and the people that ought to see God don't see God. "Woe unto them, unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hands of these mighty God?" These are, the reputation of God's reputation is mighty. Amen. This is all these hundreds of years later, that these are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues. They said, "We heard about this God." It's something when the enemy knows about your God and you don't know. Amen. God wants us to change. So he said, "Now I need you, Judah, to remember what happened in Shiloh. Because right now you're doing the same thing that they were doing. You're not changing." Amen. "Be strong, these are the Philistines, and quit ye like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourself like men and fight." Even though they knew God was there, they said, "We're going to keep on fighting anyway." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. Now remember what happened in Shiloh. "And they fled every man to his tent. And there was a..." Because they didn't change. How many were slain? 30,000. Because they refused to change. Amen? The next verse, keep going. "And the ark of God was..." They took God's ark. Just a couple of references. If you go down a little bit further, they took the ark of God and they put it in the house of Dagon, the false god. So they put God's presence in the presence of that false god. And they said when they went in there the next morning, Dagon is falling down on his face. Something about, even in the presence of the enemy, they said Dagon fell down on his face. So no Philistines went in there and said, "Whoa, what's Dagon doing bowing down to God?" That's what he did. They put the Dagon in the presence and they say, "Ain't no God like our God. No God has the power of our God." He said, "You might have me here for a little while, but I'm still God." So they say he fell down, so they picked him up. Went in there the next day, Dagon had fallen down, there wasn't nothing left but a stump. His head was gone and hands were gone. The Philistines say, "You know, there's something wrong here." So they got him out of there. You know why? Because it's God. There is nothing impure, sinful, wrong that can stand in the presence of a holy God. So God said, "My people couldn't stand before me. They were wrong." Hallelujah. Not because this false God. The Philistines got the ark out of there. But nevertheless, we go back here. It says, "And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were slain." I would say some more about Dagon, but I don't want to mess people up. Right? Dagon is the what kind of God? The fish god, right? All right. yo, how we went over this in current event, right? Do y'all remember this? Yeah. If you don't remember, that's your fault. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of an army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came to Eli, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of. Now, if Eli knew he wasn't right, that's why he was scared for the ark of God. He didn't know what happened, but he was not as sure as he should have been, because he knew God said, I'm going to pronounce judgment on you, your children in Israel, at the ears of everyone. So he's not comfortable. He's nervous because he wasn't. Wouldn't it have been just easier for him to repent? Why go through a whole lot? Just get it right. Amen. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, and that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today and out of the army. And he said, what is done? Yeah, you know what I mean. The only one though, that you got a whole army out fighting. God's already told him your sons are wicked. If I'm nervous about the Ark of the Covenant, wouldn't the first thing I ask be about the? But when your priorities are wrong, right? He didn't ask about God or the presence of God or the ark. He said, what happened to my? Because Eli would not change. He wouldn't repent. He wouldn't amend his ways. So the number one thing he should have been asked about was, what about the ark of God? Because that's what he trembled and was nervous about. But when the man shows up, he asks about, well, why do you want to worry about them when you have corrected them? They've been wrong anyway. Amen? He said, what about my two sons? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistine, and there has been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and God's presence has been taken. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. And his daughter-in-law Phinehas' wife was with child yet to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself to travail, for her pain came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child. You know what God wanted to remember? Remember Ichabod in Shiloh. Remember Ichabod. They refused to change. They refused to amend their ways. They refused to get their house in order. He said, for the glory is, the glory is departed from Israel, because our God said, remember, Judah, what happened to Israel. If you don't amend your way, the same thing is going to happen to you. Now the question is, did Judah hearken? Absolutely not. So they were taken into Babylonian captivity. Amen. As we all stand. Tonight, it's about doing what's right in the eyes of God. Phinehas had greater reverence and respect for his sons than he did for God. And because he refused to change, God pronounced it, he pronounced judgment on both his sons and him and all of Israel, because they refused to amend their ways. Tonight is more important than anything that we be right in the eyes of God. God told the church of Sardis, he said, I have not found your works perfect before me. As the elders, the ministers, and the altar team come forward, heaven is real, hell is real. And in determining unto man wants to die, and after that, appointing unto man wants to die and then the judgment. Tonight, if we were to leave this place and we were to expire, would we say Ichabod because the glory of God has departed? Amen. Would we be in a place where when we look at God and God looks at us, God will say, well done, thou good and well done, thy good and faithful servant. It's more important to be right inside of God than anybody else. Trust not in lying words. Don't trust people that are telling you what you want to hear. It's more important tonight when we leave out of these doors and we're right in the sight of God. I live my life to make it to heaven. Amen. I've lost a lot of friends along this way. But I lost friends because I made a stand for God. Today, the question that we should all ask, what can we give in exchange of our soul? What means more to us than anything? Is there a relationship? Is there anything that means more to us than God tonight? We need to amend our ways before the Lord Jesus.